Corinthians chapter 13. Paul is dealing with the Corinthians, with speaking to them of the use of spiritual gifts, issues concerning those. We recognize he's not speaking simply to the use of them, but specific to the misuse and abuse of them, specifically of the gift of tongues by the believers of the Corinthian church. And just as with the issue of the meat offered to idols, there was a bigger picture, a bigger issue he wanted them to see, something that was of far greater importance. He wanted them to understand beyond the spiritual gifts which ones were important or better or whichever. He wanted them to see that what was really crucial was edification, the motivation behind the use of the gifts that were made. And all that they did and all that we do as an assembly of believers, we want it to be from this heart of love that he speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It is this more excellent way that he wants to share with them. And we realize with the Corinthian believers, they were proud, they were thinking that they were spiritual, when in fact that they were carnal, they were even as babes in Christ. They thought because they had certain gifts, because they this gift of tongues was manifested amongst some of them, they figured, well, that made them more spiritual. And they were using them to draw attention to themselves, and they were missing the entire point. And so that is what we see that Paul begins with here. And we see the word here used for love is charity. This is a word not used as much. And the way we use it in our day is the idea of an act of kindness. That if we do charity to someone, it's giving them something, helping them in that way. But we want to realize charity is, the scripture uses it as it's defined, it doesn't deal simply with the acts of kindness, but the heart from which they spring. It is that love that we understand is a selfless love, a Christ-like love. It is beyond mere brotherly love. We see in the Greek that there's different words for love. There's phileo, which is a brotherly love. Agape, which is the word here that is used, speaks of a selfless love, a love that is dominating, that is all-absorbing. And we recognize in this sense, because there's many ways that we use love and that have little to do with God's love. But we want to understand, and that's, I think, why God chooses to have him use the word charity, is because it gives the idea that we love not just in thought, not just in feeling, but that love is an action. We see in 1 John 3, verse 18, it says, "Brethren, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." That's truly, we can say that we love a person many, many times, but how are our actions? How is it demonstrated? And we see this Christian love, this charity must permeate and motivate all that we do, or all that we do before God and men is more or less irrelevant. We understand Jesus himself said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by the love that ye have one to another." And so by the quality of the love that we have, that people can see if we are truly Christ's disciples. And so we see he begins here, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. For this time we have to gather around it, we just pray you would open up our understanding to it. Help that we would love as you love us, and that we would love in that same way towards each other. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we see in this chapter, it's essentially divided into three parts. And he shows that how crucial charity is to the Christian life. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, we see in the scriptures that it's demonstrated men being able to speak with other tongues, that it was happened at Pentecost and other places. And we see, and even if he was able to speak with angels, we never see that demonstrated in scriptures of this angelic tongue that people spoke in. And in some ways we could recognize this to be a hyperbole, even if he was not just to speak in the tongues of men, but in the tongues of angels, to be able to have a great eloquence. That even if he had that, if he didn't have charity behind, if it wasn't from a heart of love, that all it would be was just sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. It wouldn't have any true value. It wouldn't be profitable to those that hear it. And he says, even though we have the gift of prophecy, that he would be able to foretell and forthtell boldly what the Lord has told him, and said, even though I understand all mysteries, we understand mysteries that are spoken of in the transitional time in which the New Testament were written, were these things that were glimpsed at, shadows were given in the Old Testament, but it was not understood until the New Testament. These revelation of these mysteries, we see that spoken of in Romans chapter 16, Ephesians chapter 3, different things, these mysteries that were hidden from the ages, but now are revealed to us in the New Testament area. That even though there is a complete understanding of that, even though a person had all knowledge of spiritual things, that he said, and even though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, and that's thought, we understand there is a gift of faith that is spoken of in Romans chapter 12, the ability to believe, to trust that God can do great things, and the thought that we could have faith enough to move mountains, that would be a very impressive thing. But God says that if we do not have charity, that all we are is in vain, that we are nothing before the Lord. And you see, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, that a person is able to have everything in their possession, he gives all of it away. We speak in Romans chapter 12 as well of the gift of giving, of ministering to the saints. It is to be done for the use of edifying, but if it's done for the wrong reason, we realize that if we give to get glory to ourselves, that it doesn't really bless God, it doesn't really bless men, that it isn't honored in that way. But though we give all that we have to the poor, though we give our bodies to be burned, though we suffer a martyr's death, that we give our lives for the cause of Christ, but he says, if we don't have charity, it doesn't profit me at all. It's in vain. It's of no benefit to anyone. And that is a surprising thing, but it is what the scriptures say. And so then we see in the next several verses a defining of charity. And it's a thought that if we have it within us, it's going to manifest itself in different ways. It's just the same as if you have any kind of disease, say if you have the flu, say if you have a cold, there's always symptoms that come up that the doctor will say, well, what are you're not feeling well, what are your symptoms? And he'll go from the symptoms and he'll say, okay, well, this is what you have, this is what is within you, this virus, because this is what happens to a person when they have it. And that's in a negative aspect, but we think with love in a positive aspect. If it's within us, if the love of God abounds within us, it will manifest. There's going to be symptoms, there's going to be signs that people are going to see that. and it will be self-evident. And we, as we read through these things, we see very clearly that these are very much signs of Christ-likeness. That when we look at this, that this could be a study in and of itself of how, of anyone on this earth that has ever lived, that Christ Himself fits these qualities absolutely, no better than anyone else. That it describes Him very carefully. And we realize that it speaks that in 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8, behold, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that knoweth not God, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love." That, sadly, that's kind of the thing, is we have kind of a warp view of love from the world, and then we actually try to understand God in that facet, but we want to take it the other way, that we see God who He is and see that He is love, and that we love as He does. And so we think of this is true Christ-likeness, what is defined here, true godliness, and it is a sign of true Christian maturity, that when we are able to truly love as Christ loved. We see it spoken of in a couple different places in Colossians chapter 3. It says in verse 14, after he lists many different things that they are to put on, things that they are to do as Christians, and he says, verse 14, "Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." That it is a sign of true maturity as a believer when we are able to have that charity. We see also in 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says, verse 5, "Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." It is the last thing. It is essentially the capstone, the final thing. As if we have that we can say, yes, I am giving signs of being a mature Christian. I am acting the way that I ought to as a believer. And so we see these things, and it is something that we look at. I know even myself that I look at, I know that these are not things that I have attained unto in and of myself. That there's so much in these few verses that challenge us, that cause us to want to go further, to realize we have much more to learn. We see, first of all, charity suffereth long and is kind. And it's the idea that we suffer long when we love someone truly as God does. That the love does not wane when someone mistreats it. It continues despite annoyances, despite hurts, despite frustrations, despite offenses, even despite betrayals. We think of the Lord Jesus with Judas, of how he was betrayed, but we don't see him getting angry with him. We actually see in the upper room that he knew what he was going to do ahead of time, but yet we find him washing Judas's feet along with the other disciples. And we see God instructing us. Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He says, verse 43, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." That we are willing to suffer a great deal and continue in our love for a person. We see also it says that the charity is kind, is not harsh, that is not cruel, that is not critical. It is gentle, it is helpful, seeking to lift up and not to cast down. We think of Jesus after his resurrection. He had given instructions to his disciples. And we see that he was raised from the dead, that should give them purpose, give them new goals. But we see afterwards they didn't know what to do. He said, well, I'm going to go fishing. And they all went fishing, even though God had called them to a much greater life than that. And we don't find him coming to them and berating them and showing them all that they've done wrong. We see him on the beach. He calls them, children, do you have any meat? And they said, no, we don't. And he said, well, cast on the other side. And so they had all these fish. And then he said, well, come and dine. And he dined with them, and he already had bread and fish upon the fire for them. And even with Peter, who had denied him three times, he says, well, Simon, do you love me? And he says, well, yes, Lord. He says, feed my sheep. That he works with them. That he's very kind to them. He could have been very harsh. He could have pointed out all their mistakes. But yet, he was kind to them. He was gentle. And that's what we need to have, that same characteristic. We see, as it says, charity envieth not. Charity does not have a jealousy to it. It doesn't fuss when someone else is honored or blessed. That it says, well, why did they get that? Why didn't I get that? It doesn't seem fair. Instead, the heart of love rejoices with that person that is thankful for them. We think of John the Baptist, that he had many followers, but when Jesus came, that everyone followed Jesus and left him. And some of the people asked him, well, what, don't you feel bad about this, that they're all following you and you don't have any disciples anymore? And he was glad of that. He was the friend of the bridegroom. He rejoiced to see the bridegroom in his day of glory. And he said that he must increase, I must decrease. And that is the heart that we have, that we don't envy our others for what they have and what we don't, but we rejoice with them. It says, charity vaunteth not itself. The idea of vaunteth is not a word that we use very much, but it's the idea of to boast, to make a vain display of one's own worth. That we understand love is, true love is selfless. It's not caring to be noticed. It lets others have the honor, lets others have the glory. That we're not trying to get the attention for ourselves. We're not trying to show someone what we're doing. And that's with any idea of if we're doing any kind of ministry, if we're doing any kind of thing in the Lord's work, if we're doing it to be seen of men, to be honored by men, we're doing it for the wrong reasons. And God will not be honored by it. And it says it's not puffed up, that we do not have pride, that love is truly an abasement of self, a selflessness. We see, as it said in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, speaking that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. That sometimes we can have a great deal of knowledge. You want to share with everyone how much we know, but we want to realize that charity is what edifieth. What we might have to use, we need to use it to build people up, not to tear them down. And that's sometimes what happens. When we're puffed up in pride, if that's challenged, we tend to want to knock people down so that we feel bigger ourselves. But that's the opposite of what true charity is, that we're willing to let ourselves be diminished so that others can be increased, can be blessed. Doth not behave itself unseemly, that we conduct ourselves properly, we guide our affairs with discretion. It's with anything in any society, different way, means of conduct, being respectful, different manners and other things, that it's a thoughtfulness for the other person, that we consider them, that we're careful for them. It says it seeks not our own, that is the thought, that we're not thinking about ourselves, we're not loving someone just for what we think that we can get back from it, that we love even if we get nothing back from it. It says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we see that Christ did not seek his own. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. we see is not easily provoked. We have an expression of someone is quick-tempered or has a short temper. It's something as believers we need to have a very long temper if there's such a way to describe that. Or that we are slow to wrath, as it speaks. That there can be many provocations, yet we let it go. It speaks in Proverbs 19:11 that the discretion of man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over transgression. And we learn to do that. We think of the Lord Jesus, of how many times that he was provoked in his time of suffering, of how he was insulted, of how he was spitten upon and slapped, and they plucked the hair from his beard, that all these different provocations, that it was so wrong for them to do that. He could have easily, just with the thought, have called down an angel to smite those that mistreated him. But yet we see, what did he do? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That he was not provoked. He didn't fly off the handle. He didn't get angry with these people. He was a sheep before his shears was dumb. He allowed it to happen. And that's the thing, that it should not be that any little provocation sets us off into a rant or into agitation. We should be able to bring ourselves under control and let it go for the blessing of others. It says, "Thinketh no evil." It's the thought that if we love someone, that we don't think the worst of them. We assume the best of them. We give them the benefit of the doubt, that we're not trying to find fault with them constantly, but we're trying to build them up. We trust them. We love them. It says, "Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth." And that's the thing that we want to understand, that holiness and selflessness and loving kindness is all interrelated, that we can't really have one with the other. That what is wrong in God's eyes is something that we detest, that it isn't something that we rejoice in at all. We rejoice in what is true. And it says, "Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." To bear, to endure these things. And we ask, well, all things? Yes, that means all things. We think of it in a relationship of brothers and sisters in Christ. We think of it with husbands and wives, with parents and children. In all these things, if we have true Christ-like love being manifest, that we're willing to bear all things. We're willing to believe all things. Have faith in the one that we love. Have hope for them. Hope of what we don't see them as just what they are and all their faults, but we see what they could be as God works in their hearts. And endures all things. That's the idea of love, that we can endure a great many things. That there's many many spouses, many wives that married to someone that's not saved, that's just a miserable person, but yet they remain with them. And they're a testimony to them. And eventually their husbands, though they were so hard for so many years, come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that was testimony of my great-grandmother, that she married my great-grandfather. Neither of them were saved at the time. She got saved a few years after they were married, after the death of one of their children. And it was many years that she endured her husband, that was never a very kind man in many ways, but yet she was faithful, and she endured all that time, and then eventually at the end that he got saved. And that's what we can testify to, that if we have that love that is constant, that the Lord can bring blessings if we endure. And so it says, charity never faileth. Charity is something that's permanent, something that never fails. The word for fail is the idea to be rendered idle, to be rendered useless. That charity has a power that extends far beyond the years that we would expect. And he gives this as a contrast to these different gifts of that time. Gifts of prophecy, in which you're speaking the words of God. Gifts of tongues, being able to speak in a language that a person has never had real training in. We understand that was used in that transitional time for the propagation of the gospel, and as a sign to the unbelieving Jews, and to the skeptical Jewish believers that weren't thinking that Gentiles could become part of God's assembly, have part in God's salvation. And we see that the knowledge of things that they never learned, that God at this transitional time was giving these things unto men so that they would understand things. But as He was giving His scriptures, we understand as that was completed that these things were not going to be necessary anymore. That we see this in 2 Peter chapter 1, that Peter testifies that he was an eyewitness of the majesty of the Lord, that he heard the voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." But we see verse 19, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, the day star arise. In your hearts, knowing this first, and no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so we see that these things would pass away, and we see the difference. It speaks of prophecies and knowledge. It was the idea that they would fail, they would vanish away. It's kind of that they would just kind of be diminished, and they would not be needed anymore. They would just kind of fade away. But we see with tongues, it speaks that they shall cease, that there is this actual time that it's that they're cut off, that they're not needed anymore. And he says that we know in part, that we prophesy in part. We understand that no one ever had all the knowledge or all the prophecy. They never knew the end from the beginning. Only God knows that. If we did have it in our minds, I think our brains would explode because it's just too much information. But he's saying that these things we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. And this is a phrase, "that which is perfect is come," that there's quite a lot of discussion, a different debate of what this means. That which is perfect. Some think that which is perfect speaks to Christ when He comes again at His second coming. That then that will be when these things cease, that one will be when these things that are in part shall be done away with. And that's possible, but we realize there's a couple challenges with that. The fact that Christ would be referred to as that which is perfect does not seem to make a lot of sense, that He would be referred to in such a obscure way. We think as well in the Greek that the word here is actually in the neuter gender, and we recognize in the scriptures in the Greek that God is never referred to in the neuter gender. We recognize as well that it speaks of that these things would fail at this time, but then these things are abiding, faith, hope, and charity. We realize that when Christ comes, that faith shall be done away with, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And when we see Christ, there will be no need for faith because it will be sight. We realize, it says as well, that hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what does he yet hope for? And we see that in Romans 8:24. And so when Christ comes, our hope will be realized. So we see in that this doesn't fit in that way very well. We see option two that is given is the completion of the canon of Scripture, that this more sure word of prophecy, when the revelation is completed, that certainly seems to fit a lot better. A third option, we see that which is perfect. The word there gives the idea of something that is brought to its end, something that is of full age, of maturity. And we see that he's speaking of charity. We understand it to be a sign of true Christ-like maturity, Christian faith, that we live as we ought to. And so we see that it fits very well with that. And he gives this principle in verse 11. He says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." This is something that we understand just naturally, that there's things that you do as a kid. You're expected to be able to play all day, and you can kind of be silly, but when you get to a certain age, you expect, well, you're not supposed to play, you're supposed to work, and you're not supposed to be silly, you're supposed to be serious-minded, that there's things that we put away, that the idea that I have, I remember I have some different toys that I played with as a kid, but at a certain point when I grew up, I boxed them up and put them away, and I have them for my kids to play with now, but it's not something that I play with them anymore, that we put away childish things. And so he was giving them this thought, that there are these things that were not what were things of maturity, things that were not of what they really needed, not these things that were edifying, not these things that were truly had the motion, the motive of love behind them. And we recognize with the Corinthians, as it spoke of in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that they were, he couldn't speak to them as spiritual and as the carnal, as unto babes in Christ. That essentially that they were infants in the faith. And we see that they had such a big emphasis on tongues and all these different sign gifts. But the fact was that they needed to, that they had to rely upon these things for the development of these faith, these things that were self-evident. We see in John 20, verse 29, that Jesus spoke to Thomas, that Thomas, when he was told that Jesus had appeared to them, he said, well, except I see that in his hands the prints of the nails, put my fingers in the print of the nails and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. And Christ showed himself to him and he believed, and Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And that was the thought, that if they were to be mature as believers, that it was not something that they should need to rely upon these signs, because we realize in the scriptures that there was going to be signs and lying wonders given by the devil in the end times, and that they needed to rely on that more sure word of prophecy, on the scriptures as they were given, that they needed to walk by faith in that and follow that. And so are these things that were not of the importance that they thought that they were, and that they needed to focus on other things and on this more excellent way that he was sharing with them. And we see, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And we realize back then that the idea of a mirror that we have today, where we see a perfect image of ourselves, albeit is a reflection, that what we see is our right hand actually looks like our left hand. But we realized back then that they didn't have that. That wasn't invented until kind of the recent time. And so any kind of mirror that they had, looking glass, was made out of polished metal, whether it be brass or steel. And it was not a, it was kind of a dark image that you could kind of see if you were wearing a hat or not, but you couldn't really see if you had much on your face in that sense, that you couldn't see clearly. And he says, but we see through a glass darkly, but then it'll be face to face, that it'll be visage to visage, it'll be very, very clear. And we see that we have the scriptures, that it is that perfect law of liberty that we look therein, that it shows us as we are. It gives us that complete sense that the scriptures, you understand, it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder of souls and spirit and joints, the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That the scriptures give us that clearness of who we are before the Lord. We see in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That as we view the scriptures, who Christ is, where we are, we see where we lack, where we need to be measured up to him. We see also in James 1 verse 23 that it speaks, if we're a hearer of the word, not a doer, we're like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so that is that thought in that sense. And we see also that we know in part, that we don't understand things fully, but we understand that we will understand it better by and by. But then shall I know, even as also I am known. And we realize that the Lord knows us so well. It says in Psalm 139, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou understandest my thought afar off. That we can't hide from Him, that He has such an intimate knowledge of us. And we realize our knowledge of Christ is so limited in comparison that we can spend a lifetime seeking after Him and not fully understand Him. But it's that thought that one day we shall know, even as also we are known, that we shall know Christ, that we shall know Him, for we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, as it says in 1 John 3 and verse 2. And that will be a blessed thing to know. And so we see, he ends with this last verse, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. That we understand that of these things, that through eternity when we know the Lord, that faith shall be sight. We will not have, there will not be faith in that sense. Our hopes will be realized. This hope that we have, we realize that faith is critical for us, that without faith it is impossible for us to please Him. We realize that our hope we must have sure and steadfast, it's an anchor to our soul. We must lay hold upon that. But we realize that we have a hope within us of being like Christ, and because of that we purify ourselves even as He is pure. But we realize that that hope will be realized in that day. And so, in the end times, even though these three things abide now, faith, hope, and charity, that one day faith and hope will be no more, but charity will abide forever. That through eternity, we will be able to tell the story of God's great love, that He would send His Son to die for sinful man, that we might be free, and how He wants to shed His love abroad to mankind, that we would love one another in that way. And then, so through all of this we see this is this more excellent way that He wants to show them, that beyond the idea of spiritual gifts must be the motivation. We realize whatever gift God has given to us, whether we think it big or small, that the heart behind it must be one of love and manifesting this charity that is defined here. That if we don't have that, all that we say, all that we do is not going to be of true eternal value. And so that is our pursuit, that we must follow after charity, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1. And as we do that,